good to see each and every one of you today. It's good to meet some new faces today as I was hanging out before the service, and I look forward to meeting and talking to you more afterwards. We are in the second week of our sermon series, The Life of Elijah. And last week we left him at the Brook of Cherith, where the brook was drying up and God was providing food for him from the ravens. And this week in our text, we have a passage that Jesus actually talked about himself in Luke chapter 4, and he references this. When he referenced this, he was talking to his hometown, the people of Nazareth. And they were, as you know, not listening to him and rejecting him at the time. And here's what he said about this text that we're in today in verse 24 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And so we have this reminder in it from Jesus himself that God was the one who superintended this. Usually the prophets would go and stand before kings, which we saw Elijah did before Ahab, before he went to the brook. But what God tells Elijah to do next is to go visit a widow not even of the people of Israel, not even God's chosen people, but a Gentile widow in the land of Zarephath, in the town of Zarephath. Anything you need to know about Zarephath is that that name means refinement. And it's 75 miles from Cherith Brook is where Zarephath is. And so this was as the brook dried up and Elijah waited on the Lord for direction, God said, "I want you to travel 75 miles to Zarephath. And there, I'm going to, through a widow, I'm going to refine you even more for ministry." And Zarephath was in the heart of Baalism. This is where Jezebel was born and where she grew up in those areas, in that area. And so God is saying to Elijah, "You're going into enemy territory. And you're going to find a widow there who's going to take care of you." And so today, that's where we find Elijah. And I think there's two things that happen while he's with this widow that have a message for us today and a lessons for us today as we dive into this text. So would you join me as we pray first, and then we'll get into the text this morning. God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you that whether we're in the Old Testament or New Testament, it all points to Jesus. And I thank you so much that he came and lived that perfect life for us as fully God and fully man. And he took your wrath for my sin, for our sins upon himself at that cross. And he paid in full the debt that I owe and that we owe. And I thank you so much that he rose again on the third day and conquered death once and for all. And Lord, today as we dive into this text, Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus today. That we would see that you are the one true God. And Lord, I pray for anybody in here who has not fully surrendered their life to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that today would be their day. Today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be their resurrection day, Lord. That you would take them from death to life. God, we love you today. We just want you to take control over these next moments, Lord. Give me the words to say. Help them to be your words, not mine. Help me to get out of the way of what you want to do in my heart and in all of our lives today, Lord. We love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so we come to our text today. And we come to Elijah coming to the city gate of Zarephath. And at the city gate of Zarephath, he meets this widow who God told him he commanded to care for Elijah. It's very interesting, as I said before, that God sent him to a widow who's, you know, by society standard, the lowest of low. at an extreme poor spot in her life. And yet God says, Elijah, I want you to go to her. I have her appointed for you to take care of you during this time, to provide for you during this time. And so in 1 Kings 17, we will jump right in here. The first thing that we see is that we see there are empty jars replenished. In this first little episode in the widow and Elijah's life, we see that empty jars are replenished. First thing we see is Elijah meeting this widow. And as he meets this widow, he has a request of faith. He has faith in God that God said to him, this widow is going to provide for you. And so he requests of the widow based on his faith in God and what God said he was going to do. And so here's what happens. He goes to Zarephath, he goes to the gate of the city, and he sees this widow there, and this widow is gathering sticks, and he calls to her. Now, this is a very interesting way. There's this great drought that's been going on for a year and a half probably at this time. And he calls to her, and what he says first is not like, hey, I'm Elijah. God sent me to you. No, he says, bring me a little water in a vessel. Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Remember, drought, famine, right? Okay. Oh, I got to go get drink of water for him. Okay. So he says, bring me this drink of water. And so she goes and she says, she goes on to do that. And Elijah comes back as she's walking away from him and says this, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. As well. Bring me some bread as well. What boldness for Elijah to do that. Elijah acting on his faith in God that God told him that he would provide for him through this widow. He meets this widow. He sees what's going on. He says, give me a drink. She acts instantly, goes to get that drink. And while she's going, he says, hey, give me some bread too, a morsel of bread while you're at it. Yeah. And what she says now, this causes her to pause. This causes her to turn back to Elijah. And she says to him, hey, as the Lord your God, notice what she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. I only have a handful, which means this little tiny bit that can fit in her hand. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat of it and die. Come on now. She just unloads what's going on in her life. The drama that's in her life right now, she just unloads it on Elijah. She's like, Elijah, doesn't even know his name probably at that point, sorry. He's like, I'll get you a drink of water. Then he's like, give me some bread. She's like, what are you talking about? As the Lord your God lives, all I have is a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I got these sticks now. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to make dinner for my son and myself, and we're dead. And Elijah, who was focused on the source of life sustenance, and not the dire circumstance in her life and in his life, he didn't get caught up in the gravity of the situation. But what he did instead is he pointed the widow to the answer to her grave situation. The Lord is God. And as I was studying this week, and then it's so great when you are in God's word day in and day out. I hope I'm not the only one that does this, but when you're in God's word day in and day out, God like brings it back into your life somehow. He makes you have to put into practice what you're learning, what he's teaching you. And this week, just a couple nights ago, I was having a discussion with a guy in my town. And we were talking, and he was sharing, and he was unloading his week on me, just unloading it. He said, oh, let me tell you, this has been a week. And I'm like, all right, great. Okay, what happened? He's like, well, I had a friend who just found out he has prostate cancer, and it's bad. I'm like, okay, that's bad. I'm sorry. And then he says, and I had another friend who went in for some hernia surgery, and they went in, and they couldn't complete the surgery because there was cancer everywhere. And he just unloads this on me and starts sharing about, he's just like, death is just following me everywhere I go this week, it seems. And I leaned in, I remembered this story. I remember what God was teaching me through the life of Elijah this week. And it was this, it was stay on mission. Stay on mission. Don't be so overwhelmed by somebody else's drama and get sucked into it, but stay on mission. What's the most important thing in this situation? What is it? And as I was thinking and praying, what should I say to him? I leaned into him and I said, hey, do your friends know Jesus? Do your friends know Jesus? And to that, he was like, well, I think so. I'm pretty sure. I said, no, you need to know. You need to go and talk to them and make sure they know Jesus. And that's what Elijah does here. Elijah doesn't get caught up and sucked into the woman's drama and to the dire circumstance that was before him and in this woman's life, but he was focused on who God was and what God had said. And by faith, he says these next words to her. He says, do not fear. Three words. It's all throughout Scripture. I love running into these words in Scripture because honestly, I live in fear sometimes. Fear creeps its way into my life. And Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, except for the dying part. That's what I'm imagining Elijah saying, okay? But go, do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. I'm thinking, okay, the widow's probably like, wait a second. All I have is one little cake probably. But no, he goes on. I love this. He goes on. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent. And the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And we don't see the widow doing what I was thinking in my mind as I read that passage. We don't see the widow saying to him, wait a second, I only have enough for one cake and you're asking for that cake. What am I supposed to do? No, we see the widow by faith giving a response. And so we see a response of faith in this widow's life. What does she do? Well, it goes right on to tell us. She went and did as Elijah said. She just went and did it. She went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour, it was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. When I was a little kid growing up in the church and I heard this story, I love the character of Elijah. In fact, one of the first people I want to talk to when I get to heaven is probably Elijah, other than Jesus, of course. But it's to talk to Elijah. Because when I heard the story when I was a kid, I thought, all right, God just filled those jars right up. He just filled them up to the brim and called it good. But when I read this, I'm like, wait a second. No, that's not what it says at all. It says the jar of flour was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty. You know, I can imagine this every day. They went in, she went in, she made that cake for Elijah. Then she went in, she's like, oh, there's more here for me to make a meal for us. And she made that and there was just enough. The next day, open up the pots again. There's just enough for that day. The next day, the same thing, by faith, open those jars up. Hey, look, there's another meal. There's more meal for us today. Just enough. Glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful that God gives me in my life just enough. Glory, sometimes I get a little upset about that. I'm like, wait a second, I need more. You know, you don't understand, God. I need more than that. And God's just like quietly back to me, no, I'm giving you just enough. I'm meeting your need. I'm doing exactly what I've told you I would do. I meet your need. And so she finds this, and she finds out that God will supply the need, and he does in a very, very amazing way. Well, not only do we see these empty jars replenished, but we then see in the second part of this episode of Elijah and his life with this widow, we see that empty lives are resurrected. Empty lives resurrected. Right away, we see a life removed. So after a while, they're enjoying the provision of the Lord by the flour not being spent and the oil not running dry, and they have that every day, day in and day out. And 1 Kings 17 and verse 17 says, after some time, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe, so quickly, so fast came on that there was no breath in him. He died. And she said to him, and this is very telling, this is very, very important to get what she says and don't miss it. She says to him, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." The woman's response to this just is amazing to me. It's not this instant, "Oh, my son." I'm sure there was some of that, like, "Oh, my son's dead, he's gone." But she turns to Elijah, and she's like, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've brought this. You've come to bring my sin to remembrance." She's not even of the people of Israel. She doesn't have the whole background that Elijah has, that the people of Israel have with sin and all the things of the past. And yet her mind, when she's faced with death of her son, her mind goes right to my sin. "You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Paul writes in Ephesians, he says this about us. To the believers at Ephesus, he writes this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He says to the believers there, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's the sin that comes to my remembrance. My sin. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And we need to understand this, that the reality of death exposes the reality of sin. The reality of death, physical death that this woman went through with her son, the reality of death exposes the reality of sin. And this is my story. I relate to this widow. Because I remember as a little one growing up, and I was the baby of the family. And when I say baby of the family, I mean baby of the family, okay? I was 9 years younger than my closest sibling. 9 years. I have a 9-year-old right now at my house. It'd be like us having another baby. It's not an announcement, by the way, okay? But I can't imagine that, all right? 9 years younger. And as I was growing up and being the youngest one, the baby of the family, I remember my older relatives were passing away. They were dying. And as a little one, I came face to face, because my mom and dad would take me to funerals, and I came face to face with the reality of death. And as I would go to the viewing and see these dead bodies, see my relatives there, but not there, their bodies there, that's it. In my mind, I was trying to wrap my mind around death. And as I did that, as I grew up in the church and was hearing the gospel, praise the Lord, day, week in and week out, that God in my mind said, death is a reality because of your sin, Joel. And I remember as a little boy going to my dad and saying, Dad, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? And I remember him turning off the TV. It was one of his favorite shows that was on. I can't remember if it was The Waltons, Little House on the Prairie, or whatever, okay? He turns it off. I'm like, ooh, Dad turned off the TV. Wow. Must have struck a chord there with that question. And for some time after that, he opened up God's word and he shared the gospel with me and he shared what it is to be saved. And he shared John 3:16 with me, and that's the verse that really God used in my life to get a hold of my little heart. And he said there, for God so loved Joel, that God gave his one and only son, that if Joel would just believe, Joel would never perish but have everlasting life. And as God shared, or as my dad shared that with me, God opened my eyes to my need, because I was dealing with death in my life as a little one, my need to be saved from my sins. And that Jesus paid it all on the cross. And I received Christ that night. And so with this widow, it's the same thing. The reality of death exposes the reality of sin. And let me tell you today, the reality is, as we read in Ephesians, the writing to believers at Ephesus, is this. If you're apart from Christ today, if you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ today, you're dead. You're dead. But Joel, I'm sitting right here in church. Yeah, I see that and I get that. But spiritually, you're dead. You're separated from God. And the only thing that will change that is if you fully surrender your life to Christ today. So the reality of death exposes the reality of sin. Well, what happens next is amazing. What happens next is the first time that we see something like this in Scripture. What happens next is that we see life resurrected. Life resurrected. Look with me at verses 19 through 24 and put yourselves in. And God has a special lesson in here for Elijah as well as this happens. Elijah says to the widow, give me your son. So he takes the son, the lifeless son, from the arms of the widow, carries him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. Now, we talked last week about ravens being unclean, right? Well, also another thing that was very unclean to the people of Israel was dead bodies. Don't touch a dead body. It's unclean. Okay? But Elijah, though, he's like, no, I'm going to take this lifeless son from his mom. I'm going to carry him up. I'm going to place him on my own bed where I've been laying, and I plan on laying there tonight to sleep. And I'm going to pray. And here's what he says. He cries to the Lord. He says, oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Remember our passage in James? Our key passage I'm encouraging you to memorize right now. James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Right? This shows it right here. He comes against us. He sees the death of the son. He's like, God, what are you trying to do? What are you doing here? Have you brought calamity on this widow who you have used to provide for me and by killing her son? What are you doing here? There have been many times in my life where I've had something happen in my life, and I'm not pointing my finger at God and saying, God, you know what? You shouldn't be doing this. I don't say that, but I do say this. What are you doing? What do I need to learn? I don't understand your ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. Help me understand. Elijah's being real here. And then Elijah does this. He stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." He stretches himself over this son, this dead, lifeless body, three times and cries out to God to revive him and to resurrect him. And I can't help but think, three times, that has significance. That's not by accident that's in there. Jesus Christ, our Savior, died and he rose on the third day. He rose on the third day. And I also understand Elijah identifies with this boy. He identifies with this boy. He's like, this is who I am apart from God. I'm dead. There's no life in me. And so he cries out, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And don't just read past this, everybody. We get in such a habit of reading through scripture that when we come to amazing things, we need to see them as amazing things, and we don't. What is that? Look at this. He prays this. Yeah. It's just a simple prayer coming off the lips of a guy just like you and me. And he says this, and what happens? And the Lord listened. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Yeah. Are you thankful today that God listens to your voice? Yeah. I am so thankful for that. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. You better say that. That's the first ever resurrection in the Bible. The first mentioned resurrection in the Bible. And it points so greatly, the best way, I don't know the words to say this, okay? But it points so amazingly to Christ's resurrection. He then takes the child. What a great reunion this was. He brings the child down from the upper chamber into the house and he delivers him to his mother. He took a lifeless body from his mom and brought him back totally alive and handed him over, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Your son lives. And her response, look at, we've taken this widow in a short amount of time we've known her, or a few months probably Elijah was there and those things. And we see this widow go from your God to this response. She says to Elijah in verse 24, Now I know. That you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord that's in your mouth, it's truth. It's truth. You see, resurrection power is what proves that the Lord is God. Resurrection power is what proves the Lord is God. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, and you're diving deeper questions in your bulletin. If you want to dive deeper into this story, into this lesson and from Elijah, I have you go into 1 Corinthians 15 and study that whole chapter. It's so good. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this towards the end. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The woman went right to it. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Resurrection seals the deal. It's the power that proves that the Lord is God. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique to the Christian faith. No other religious figure has ever predicted his own resurrection and then accomplished it. Listen to these. All the other world religions, all the other systems in the world are based on a founder who lived in the past and whose religion is his only legacy. Muhammad died at age 61 on June 8th, AD 632 in Medina. He's dead. Confucius, he's dead. Buddha, he's dead. All the leaders who started Hinduism, they're dead. They're in their graves. But there's one that stands above them all. And his name is Jesus. And let me tell you today, Jesus is alive. You know, I love Easter at Lakeside. You guys love Easter at Lakeside? Yeah, we gear up for Easter, and we have a big crowd, and it's just awesome. Easter's great. We celebrate. We get two electric guitars on stage, which I love. But anyway, okay, so we get all going on Easter. Can I tell you and remind you, every Sunday we celebrate Easter. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's why we come together on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, and he is alive today. And that kind of religious leader, or that kind of God who he is, should, and that fact that we can have a relationship with him through Jesus, should motivate us every day to live alive, to live loud in our lives. Let me remind you from Ephesians 2. Paul didn't stop with the bad news in Ephesians 2. He went to really good news. He said, you once were dead in your sins and trespasses, and your trespasses and sins. And he went through all that. But then he says this, but God, let this wash over you today, everybody. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a reality. If you fully surrender your life to Christ, if you've done that, guess what? You are seated with him in heavenly places. That's a reality for you right now. I know you're sitting in that nice comfy chair here in church, but let me tell you, that's not where you're really seated. You're seated, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're seated together with him, you're seated in heavenly places. Oh, that would transform the way I live every day of my life. And then he goes on to say these things. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of anything you've done to earn it. And why is that? So no one will boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, that we would grasp this reality that is true for those of us who have fully surrendered our life to him, that we are alive today. We're more alive than we ever have been. And we have the great opportunity to go out from these doors and to share that and to help people and teach people how they too can go from death to life. You know, in our study of John, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. The widow experienced a resurrection day. Have you experienced in your life a resurrection day? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're a sinner? There's nothing that you can do to restore the relationship with God that once was when Adam and Eve weren't sinners. And the only thing that can restore it then is Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You need a resurrection day today, if that's you. And I want to just encourage you. We'll be here afterwards. Preston, Pastor Tony, and myself, we'll be back. And we can talk to you and those things. There's others who'd love to talk to you. But let me tell you, you can make that decision. You can fully surrender your life to Christ right where you're sitting. Right where you're sitting. God knows it all. God knows your heart. He knows what he's doing in your heart. He knows how he's drawing you to himself. So you can take care of that right where you're sitting. But we'd love to come alongside you and help you in that new life with Christ. And encourage you in that. And those of us who know Christ fully and know him and have fully surrendered our lives to him, remember who you are in him. Remember that you are alive today. More alive than you ever have been. And let's live like that out in this world who desperately needs to go from death to life. Let's pray. Father, you are so, so good. We are so undeserving of what you've done for us. You've given us your word where we can just open it up and read it for ourselves, and you use your spirit to teach us and to show us yourself more and more. And you challenge us more. And God, you met our ultimate need. You saw us, ones who transgressed your law, and we sinned against you, a holy God. And even though you saw that and you experienced that broken relationship, Lord, that you still loved us. And even while we were enemies of you, Christ died for us. Your one and only Son came. And he took the wrath that I deserve, that we all deserve for our sins. He took that upon himself. And then at the end of his life, he cried out that it is finished. It's paid in full. And then he gave up his life. And he was put in a grave. Lord, thank you that on the third day, he rose again, Lord, which gives us an opportunity to know you and to have a relationship with you like we've never had before. God, I pray for the one in here who hasn't fully surrendered their life to you, God. God, you have to do that work in their heart, Lord. I can't do it. None of anybody else can't do it, Lord, but only you. And so, God, act. Make yourself known to that person as the Lord is God. And that you love them and that you sent your one and only Son for them personally so that they can have a relationship with you. And right where they're sitting right now, Lord, I pray that they would just fully surrender it all. That they would stop trying to earn it on their own and just receive the free gift of salvation. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, set a fire in my heart. God, help me to remind myself every day of the gospel that I was once lost and dead in my trespasses, but praise be to you that now I am alive and I'm seated in the heavens. And help me to live like that every day this week, in every moment, so I can point people to you. Lord, we love you so much. We ask you to take this world, take the people in this world, take the people in this room from death to life, God. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to live as a thank you back, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.